So when it comes to thinking about gentleness, I had a video that I've had saved. I was telling some people about this earlier. I don't know, my days of YouTube are kind of just filtered around looking for things that I might use in a sermon or something that seems interesting to kind of potentially put somewhere, however it might work out to be. And so when it came to gentleness, this was the first video that kind of came to mind, especially when it comes to this idea of having strength but putting it under control. So let me see if I've got this played up right. So this is a video, again, of a dad playing with his son versus playing with his daughter in this case. So you can kind of see the differences. I had to mute it because, again, I don't want us to infringe on any copyrights. They had some songs and stuff like that. But nonetheless, this is what I thought of, at least, is what comes to mind for me, of playing son versus daughter, right? So you can kind of see how it kind of goes. I'll leave it as it paused right there. That's fine. I think if I've done this right, okay, I did leave a blank slide. Okay, I did plan ahead. So, again, from my experience, I just have two girls. I have Olivia and I have Julia, who's about to turn 5 months or so. And so I'm not tossing Julia around because she's not in a tossable state. But even as I play around with Olivia, I'm not quite as rough with the boys. I do have two nephews, and I've thrown them way more around than I have with Olivia. So even in my own anecdotal evidence, you can kind of take in and pick in what you want to choose with that. But if you want some other ones, you can always ask Huai or Felix, these who do have some mixed kids, and you can see how they play, how they differ in the way that each of them are raised and how they're showing these different things. But I think what's really cool about this particular video, why I liked it so much, is that not only is it kind of just amusing just to watch the father just toss his son, it's great, it's cool. But what's really cool about it is that you see that he has the strength to toss both his son and his daughter, but he holds that strength back with his daughter. Right? He's not just being aggressive with both of them, but he has that aggression and he can pull it back when he needs to. He can use it with his son who enjoys that more. And at the same time, he can say, hey, I know my daughter is more gentle. I know she's more feminine, and I'm going to adjust my power, my strength accordingly. Right? I think it's that idea that we want to dive deeper into here this morning of having strength, but having it under control. And I think that's kind of what gentleness for us as Christians, for us as followers of Christ, that's what gentleness needs to mean for us. See, we're continuing and we're looking at this series that we've been going through called Fruitful Living, where we've been going through each of the different fruit of the Spirit. And we are actually almost done. We are on our second to last one now. We are on gentleness today. And then next week we'll cover self-control. And then we'll be finished with this series and we'll move on to something different. And again, the big idea that I want you guys to kind of look at here is that, again, gentleness is not weakness, but again, it's strength, it's power under control by the guidance of the Holy Spirit for the good of the gospel. Right, we have strength, we have power, we have these things, but as we execute, as we look to demonstrate gentleness, we want to take those things and withhold them, hold them back even, for the sake of the gospel, for sharing the good news of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for each and every one of us. So with that, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, you can turn. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and again, as usual, I'll lay out some context and some background as you guys get there, and ultimately, again, we'll see how gentleness is seen in this passage through humility and through this servant heart that Jesus demonstrates for us. And so the book of Philippians, in particular, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. This is one of four particular letters that he wrote, actually, each of them being Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, and along with Philippians. Each of these were called prison epistles, right? They're written when Paul was in prison for sharing the gospel, for being a person who advocated for Jesus Christ. Hello. As you can see, again, we're just for her in this case. We'll see how she goes. Hopefully, if she doesn't distract you, I don't mind. But again, if she does, we can always grab, my wife can always grab her in a second. But you want to go to mommy? No? Okay. If you all are okay with it, hopefully y'all are good with it. We'll kind of leave her be. But, okay, so the church in Philippi, I think, always kind of had a special place in Paul's heart because it was a church that he planted as he was on his second missionary journey. You can read about this in Acts 16. He found this church, and he moved into the city and founded this church, and it was always a place, again, that he always was thinking about, always kind of thinking, how can I reach out to them? How can I continue to supply for them? How can I continue to advocate for them in this case? And so this particular letter here is actually much more practical than theological by comparison. It has a lot more advice of, hey, how do you do this? How do you handle false teachers? How do we continue to live out the things that Christ has called us to? And in his wisdom, Paul challenged the church, and in a sense, he challenges us today to recognize his joy, God's joy, Jesus' joy, and to change the way that we do things, to change the way that we think about things, and to continue to move and act and think in a way that glorifies Christ. And so from that, let's read from verse 1, and we'll kind of see again just how this kind of continues to exemplify and show, again, this the humility of Jesus and the gentleness that kind of comes with it. So I'm going to read from us verse 1, and then we'll kind of pause and kind of pick it apart. So I'll read verse 1 through 5, and we'll go back from there. So verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And so I think the first thing that Paul dives us to in these first five verses is this idea that there's gentleness through unity. Right? That we exhibit gentleness, we show gentleness, we grow in gentleness as we grow in unity with one another. Especially, again, in our motivations and our attitudes in Christ. The more we grow in those, the more we grow together as a church, the more we grow closer to Jesus. And so again, going verse by verse, as we take it here in verse 1. Verse 1 is kind of this summary of what Paul started in chapter 1, right? He gives us four big ideas, which he builds upon in verse 2 here in just a second. In chapter 1, Paul tells the Philippian church, again, he's glad for them in his recent persecution, but he's had this chance, and again, he's been able to spread the gospel. That even though, again, he is in prison, even though he is being persecuted, he's like, hey, you know what? I've been able to be the gospel to the prison guards, to the people around me. I've been able to continue to be this gospel presence, even during this time of persecution. And he tells it in these four ways. And you'll see these broke down here. I'll kind of use some color coordination to kind of help these show up a little bit more. But he says four things. Hey, he says, hey, for you guys, if you have seen any encouragement in Christ, if you've seen any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and any affection or sympathy, if you've seen any one of these four things in your relationship as you've interacted with Christ, if you've seen any one of these four things, then he says, hey, then do what I'm about to tell you. If you've seen one of these four things, then as he says in verse 2, complete my joy. Fulfill, make my heart full, is what he says. If you've been with Christ and you've experienced any one of these four things, do these things here that he says. And he says again in four different ways, which I think links up with what he says in verse 1. He says, have the same mind, have the same love, have full accord, and have one mind. And so again, if I wanted to put these side by side and put these together, hopefully this shows up the way I want it to, right? So if he says, if there's been any encouragement, then have the same mind, right? If you've been encouraged by Jesus, then have that same mindset and encourage others. If you've had any comfort in love, then take that same love and give that love, again, to others. If you've ever felt any participation in the Spirit, if you've felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, then be in full accord with the Holy Spirit. Right? If you've noticed the Holy Spirit working within you, then work with the Holy Spirit. Don't resist what the Holy Spirit is trying to do within you. And then finally, the last one, if you felt any affections or sympathies, then be in mind. Continue to, again, exhibit those things. Continue to demonstrate those things to the people around you. Right, he's talking of these four things. Again, if you've experienced any of these four things with Christ, then do these things with others. Be unified with Christ and be unified together in the church, in Philippi, in the church around the world. And not only does he do that, he continues this in verse 3. He tells us that as we act in union with Christ, check your motivations. Like, what is it that you're doing these things for? Are you doing them with selfish ambitions or conceit? He says, no. Do not do these things from selfish ambition or conceit. Instead, what he says is if you're trying to do these things, if you're trying to be of one mind, of one love, of full accord, of the same mind, if you are trying to do these things like Christ is, then you cannot do them from selfish ambitions. Right? Ultimately, gentleness, as he says, is not seeking after our own benefit, but ultimately about lifting up others and lifting their needs. And then finally, in verse 4, I'm moving forward because I'm used to going verse by verse. I forgot I put them all into a stack here. In verse 4, he says, again, look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. He gives us this qualification, and he gives us this clarification, right? He says, hey, don't only look to your own interest, look towards others. But notice he says, hey, you still need to look to your own interest. Right? And this is something that he's taught in other passages and other letters that he's written as well. In 2 Corinthians 8, he's telling the Corinth church, hey, you guys have promised a love gift that you started last year, and you guys have been doing good with it, but complete it. Finish this love gift. But at the same time, he says, as you're giving and as you're trying to give to the churches, don't give in a way that you now need help, right? Don't make my next letter be, hey, come help the church in Corinth because they helped somebody else and now they need help. Right? I think the biggest kind of analogy that people always kind of give idea is that one of the airplane, right? That if you're in a situation with the oxygen mask come on, they always say, put yours on before you help your child, before you help others. Like, it doesn't help if your child can breathe if you end up passing out. Now your child is stuck. Right? That's what we're going for here. That's what Paul is telling them here, right? He's saying, hey, go forth, make sure you look towards others, but don't forget to look towards others. Right? Even with the airplane, once you put yours on, you should be helping those around you. Right? It's checking, making sure you're safe, but then helping the people around you. Be motivated by your unity in Christ. Be unified with others. Help others around you. And he concludes in verse 5, and he says, again, have this same mind. Right? Take this same idea, this mind that Paul's been talking of. This should be unifying you in gentleness. Continue to encourage what we've been doing, again, all for the glory of Jesus. That we're able to have this mindset of gentleness, of unity with one another, because Christ Jesus has placed it. Right, Paul's ultimate point in all of these things is that we show gentleness through our unity. That we're unified in the benefits from Christ. And we take that unity, we share, we build it with one another. And that we take that motivation to be unified amongst the rest of the church. And that gentleness should show together with one another, for one another, through one another. All of this given to us by Christ. Right, so this is the first big idea that Paul points us to, that there's this gentleness that we have and the unity that we have with one another. As now Paul continues in verses 6 through 8. Again, in certain passages, certain translations, some of them start this off as a brand new sentence. The ESV that I've been using so far, this actually kind of continues the sentence before. But some of yours may actually say through and they just cut out that who part and this is a new section. So I'm reading this as a new section. So, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so again, first, Paul brought us through this idea of, again, there's gentleness and that forms us into unity. And now he says, hey, there's gentleness through the example that we have in Christ. All right, so not only should we be gentle with one another and that should unify us together, but now he says, hey, on top of that, be gentle with one another because Christ has been gentle with us. Christ has been the example of gentleness for us. All right, going back in verse 6 here. Paul says, look towards Jesus' unique situation, right? That Jesus, while he was God, he did not count being God as something to lord over us, as something to hold above us. Instead, in his gentleness, he was able to take his divinity and he, in a sense, put it on the side for our sake. He did it for our salvation. And this is something completely unique to Christianity. I've tried to find any other examples of it. I use different AIs to kind of search through and say, like, is there any other situation where a God has given up his deity for the people that he created? And I could not find a single one like Christ. The only thing that was close is it talked about, like, you know, different Greek gods and Roman gods where something happened and they were punished and so their deity was taken away. Like, again, just like a fake story of like Hercules, right? When he had drank that vial. I'm going off the Disney version, which isn't also Greekly accurate. But nonetheless, again, it's a story, right? And so he drinks that potion and he loses his godliness until he does something heroic and he gains it back. That's the kind of losing their deity that you can find throughout history. They've done something, something has been done to them, and they lose their deity. They lose their godliness. But Christ is the only one who said, hey, I am God. And even though I am God, I will put that on the side for you, for your sake. I will humble myself, as he says in just a second, for the sake of you. And just to qualify this, and I'll say this again here in just another minute, but again, this isn't Jesus saying, I am no longer God, right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, like, as I am still God, I'm not going to say that because I'm God, I am above you, I don't need to come down before you. He's saying that even in the form of God, I will come down and be like man. Right? That's what he clarifies here in verse 7. That when Jesus came down to earth, he emptied himself. Again, this wasn't emptying his deity. This wasn't emptying out his godliness. But this is turning him and changing him from being a king as he could have come down as. But instead, he comes down, as it says, as a servant. He was born in the likeness of us. That he existed as a being that we cannot fully comprehend in the triunity of God. We don't fully have a way to explain all of that to one another. And in Jesus' form, he still said, hey, I will come down and I will be just like you. I will experience the same pains, the same hungers. I'll experience the same dirtiness and living in this place of earth. That he emptied out himself and he was just like each and every one of us. He came down as God, but restricted himself to being a servant as a king. He comes in the likeness of man, but not only that, but he chooses the humblest of ways to enter into this world. All right, he's born in Bethlehem, which is some backwoods country road kind of a place, right? This is, I don't know, pick a random place out in Texas that you've never heard of. When you're driving from here to Austin, to San Antonio, to Dallas, to wherever, and you see a random city, you're like, oh, the city of blank. You're like, I've never heard of this place. That was Bethlehem, right? They knew that it was there, but nobody thought anything of it. And this is the place that Jesus was born into. Not only is the place of his birth, the sake and the situation of his birth is just the humblest and weirdest of ways, right? He's born where animals are feeding, where animals would live. And this person who's supposed to be the Son of God here on earth, the first people to visit him aren't other kings and other rulers, but the first people to witness him here on earth were shepherds. The people, while essential to culture, were often the ones who were rejected and not looked highly upon. He enters into this world with the humblest of ways. And then finally, in verse 8, he says that in this human form, Jesus came and he humbled himself as a servant. He obeyed God the Father in everything that was commanded to him. He was so obedient that he obeyed even to the point of death. Yes, even death on a cross. That he continued to live out his life in service to each and every one of us by going to the cross for us and for our salvation. And here Paul shows us all that Jesus has done. Because again, this is the gentleness of Christ. Because he easily could have come down on heaven on a cloud like he will in his second coming. Right? He easily could have done that this time. He could have come down in this cloud, the angels all around, this army amassed among him and just wiped out everything. He could have moved mountains out of his way just because he didn't want to move. He could have made them move. He could have done all kinds of things. But instead, he enters in on this humble of entrances, in this no-name town, in this no-name place, with no-name people, all for the sake of us. All for the sake so that we would come to know him and be saved through him. Not only was his entrance a humble one, but even his death was as well. That he didn't die out in some majestic battle. That he didn't have some movie theater type thing where he had his own, you know, final breath kind of thing. And it was so eloquent and the lighting was perfect and all those kind of things. No, he was on a cross. Hung between two thieves. One that he carried up the hill on his own. One that he was beaten, mocked, and abused all on the way there. This is the gentleness of Christ, that he has the power, he has the authority, he has the strength, he has the deity, and he puts all of that on the side. for us, for our sake, for our salvation. This is the example that Paul is saying, hey, be like Christ. That Christ was gentle with us, we should be gentle with one another. Let this gentleness be what carries you through, and let this gentleness be what resounds the gospel of Christ to those around you. And so finally, we'll conclude with this last section in verse 9 through 11. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think in this final section that we look at this morning, now Paul shows us that gentleness is praise. That the only proper response in being unified through gentleness together and seeing the example of gentleness from Christ is to see that gentleness leads us to praising Jesus with everything that we have because he is worthy and deserving of it. In verse 9, the very first part that it has there is therefore. And so we have to remember that as we read verse 9, that this is in reference to everything we just went through. Right, that 6 through 8 talks of this humble example that Christ has left us with. And he says, therefore, because of that, God has exalted him. In Christ's humility, in his obedience, in his gentleness, that leads to God taking the name of Jesus and lifting it up, exalting it in the highest. That is the name above every other name. That the world often doesn't put much value in gentleness or humility even. But here we see that is the very reason why God exalts Christ. That Jesus' gentleness, through his restraint, through his patience, and his willingness to suffer for us, God decides to lift him up and honor Jesus' name with it. And so as a result of being lifted up in verse 10, it says, we will see all of creation submit to Jesus. Right? That at the mention of his name, we should have the desire to worship and to praise him. And this isn't praise that's forced upon us. This isn't praise that's, hey, if you don't do this, you'll be in trouble. Right? Like earthly kings and emperors in the past have said again, if you even turn your back to me in my presence, you'll be thrown in jail. Like that kind of praise is the kings of earth and the emperors of earth. But here we have that at the name of Jesus, when you hear his name, the goal, the desire of everyone who follows him is just to proclaim his goodness and his greatness. Here with Jesus, we bow before him in response to his gentleness. That Jesus is not the kind of king who demands that out of fear, but one who wins our hearts through his gentleness and his kindness and his sacrifice. And then finally in verse 11, it reinforces not only do we bow, but we hear every tongue confess. I'll say it again because it's so countercultural to how everything else in this world works. But the confession of Jesus' greatness isn't tied to some overwhelming force. Right, this praise is because of Jesus' gentleness. It invites us into this heartfelt worship, into this praise that we have for him. Gentleness and leadership creates this space for authentic love and a willingness for us just to surrender ourselves. That we don't offer him praise because we have to. We offer him praise because we want to. We desire to. We see this pattern of ministry that Jesus has always led with, that he has always been harsh with sin, but not the sinner. That he has always been hard on the evil things that we do, but not on us. He continues to offer us mercy and grace time and time again. That every time we have continued to sin against him, to go against him, he continues to give us more grace. Paul writes in another letter that we should not take that as a reason to go forth and sin more so that grace may abound, but no, that we continue to look for ways that we can glorify God by being more like Christ. Right? The true gentleness reflected the power and authority of God's kingdom. It's not passive or weak, but it is strength under control. It is the strength of Jesus that saved us, that served us, and brought glory to God in the way that God had originated from the very beginning of time. And so again, looking back on this passage here, we've seen that Paul, again, encourages us to unity through gentleness. That we should be gentle because Christ has set that example before us. And ultimately, again, that this gentleness that we've seen from Jesus should lead us to praise and worship Him. Again, gentleness is a significant part of our lives and our growth in the Holy Spirit. And yet gentleness is not only an example given to us by Jesus Himself, but one of the fruit of the Spirit that we see, again, reinforced by the Holy Spirit. And I think that makes sense that it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, because I think it's only really with the Holy Spirit that we're really able to show gentleness appropriately. Because I would argue that gentleness is not something that comes naturally to really any of us. In this world, it's always been a survival of the fittest. And at the times when you decide to show gentleness or show mercy or show grace, that's when we often get taken advantage of. And it takes the Holy Spirit to say, even in those situations, when you've been taken advantage of, when you've been betrayed, when you've been shown the evilness of the world, that we continue to look towards Christ and we celebrate what He has done for us, not what the world is holding against us. Again, that doesn't mean that you just continue to go forth and be abused, but it's to recognize that the trials, the abuses, the things that come, we count them as joy, because these are just a temporary suffering that we have here until we get into a place where we get to be with Him forever. But this gentleness, when done by the power of the Holy Spirit, can make huge, lasting impressions. It can take any relationship that you can think of. If you've got a boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance or fiance, one with two E's, one without, husband, wife, whatever you may be thinking of, think of that relationship without gentleness. Can that relationship survive without gentleness? Think of friendship that you may have. Think of family members, cousins, aunts, uncles. Think of any relationship you can think of and remove gentleness and look at what kind of relationship that would be. Gentleness, again, brings healing, promotes understanding, and fosters reconciliation. And when it comes to the world, gentleness gives us the opportunity for us to display, again, what Jesus Christ has done in us. We live in a world that values power, strength, assertiveness. And so when we choose gentleness, we choose Christ over the world. We choose to depend on a higher authority, a better authority than the one the world has over us. And so what I want to challenge you guys with as we kind of come to a close here is to take a moment and reflect on the different areas of your life and see, where is gentleness lacking? Are there situations that you're involved in? Are there things that you're doing where you might be able to be more gentle with those around you? Are there places where you're more concerned about being heard than you are about listening to those around you? Are there times where you can reflect and see, and how is the gentleness of Christ being demonstrated in the things that I say, in the things that I do, in the way that I think? And if you're feeling in a moment where it's just like, I don't know if I feel gentle, I don't know if that's something that lives in me, then I'll leave you with three things that I think you can do to help gentleness grow in you. I think first and foremost, as all things, is take it to the Lord in prayer. Spend time each day this week praying and asking the Holy Spirit to grow gentleness within me. Take a moment and just pray that you would respond first as Christ did. Not as you would want to, not as the world would want you to, but how would Christ respond first in gentleness? Second, I think look for opportunities where you can serve others selflessly. Right, that we follow the example of Christ. Maybe there's somebody in need who has a project that they're working on. And you know what? You can just go in there and be somebody to help them in that situation. There doesn't need to be a repayment on your side. Or maybe it's just reaching out to somebody you haven't spoken with in a while and just seeing how they're doing. Just extending that olive branch of just, hey, I just thought of you and I just wanted to reach out and just see, how are you doing? I don't need any, I'm not calling for a favor. I'm just checking on you. How are you? And finally, the last one, and probably the hardest, is when the next conflict comes your way, is to look first to respond with patience and humility. Again, once again, we look towards ways that we can imitate Christ's response to us. That there was never a time that when somebody came at him, that he responded in anger, unless it was anger against sin. So see how we can imitate what Christ has done for us. Because again, true gentleness, again, it's not weakness, but it's strength under control. It's reflecting the heart of Jesus who humbled himself for our sake. And through his gentleness, that we make the most profound impact on this world. And so as we close here this morning, let me kind of go first to those. If you're here and you haven't made this commitment to Jesus yet, if this gentleness is something that you want to display more of, the only way that you can do that is if you have the Holy Spirit. The only way you get the Holy Spirit is if you accept Christ as your Savior. And so if you're just here and you're like, man, like, I want to be more like that, then invite him into your heart. Take your next steps with him today. Again, I'll be up front here if you want to have a conversation. I'll be more than happy to spend that time with you. Or if you want to chat service, I'll be around here as well. Find the person who invited you, but take your next steps with Christ and see the Holy Spirit fill you and see how gentleness can start growing within you. That you can start being more like Christ today by taking your first steps with him. But just to close now on gentleness, I mean, this will be my final story. I will kind of leave it from here. There was a coffee company in Japan, or rather in America, they were trying to expand into Japan. And this is way back when coffee wasn't as big as it is now. And so they were trying to figure out, like, okay, so how do we enter into this market? How do we take over in this new country? And their plan was, okay, well, we're just going to build a coffee shop on every corner. We're just going to send as much money, as much as we can, at this country and just try to take over as best as we can. And so they hired a consultant. And they were like, hey, tell us where the most strategic spots. You know, we can't build everything on the wall. We'll build out as we go. And they said, find out, like, where should we go? And the consultant was like, I can do that for you. But he was like, I think the better way that you might want to do this is to make some candy. And they were like, we're a coffee company, not a candy company. And he was like, no, I got that. But I think the best thing you can do is actually to make a coffee-flavored candy and send it first into the country. Let people taste what coffee tastes like. Let people start to feel and smell and to embrace what this new thing that you're trying to invite into. Because if you just go in there, as the term would phrase, if you just go in there guns a-blazing, like, you're going to burn more people than you are going to help them. And so they decided to take his advice, and it took 15 years. But slowly they became the number one coffee chain, to where now coffee in Japan is as ingrained into the culture as tea is. Instead of going full assertiveness, full strength, full throttle, they decided, let's take the gentle approach. Let's take the slow approach. And let's see again how we can do this truly. I think that's the same way that Christ works within each and every one of us. Again, if you feel like you're lacking in gentleness, you're not going to be gentle 100% tomorrow. You're going to see opportunities. You're going to see places where you can be gentle with those around you. Take those opportunities. Take those chances. And take those bits of candy as he comes and he gives them to you. Take those small opportunities and see how Christ continues to grow within you. Take those small chances and see how you continue the gospel in everything and with everyone that you interact with. With that, let me pray for us and we'll respond in song here this morning. Father, again, we are just so in awe of all that you do, that you have sent, again, Christ on the cross for us. That Jesus, in his obedience, picked up the cross, carried it up, and died on it for us. And God, we pray now that as the Holy Spirit has come to help us, as we await the return of Jesus, again, continue to empower us as we look through these fruit of the Spirit. As we continue to develop these 9 characteristics all in one, let us continue to do so, and let us continue to glorify your name in everything that we do. God, as we go through this week again, allow us to look towards gentleness as our first response. Let us continue to be the example of Christ towards others. Let us continue to push back on what the world wants. Let us continue to seek after what you want. Let us transform our minds. Let us continue to be transformative in the places you've placed us in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes. So, Father, we pray again, just continue to help us, empower us, and lead us in everything that we do. We do these all in Jesus' name. Amen.